All of you know what we are going to talk about today. Our topic this morning is vision. Spiritual vision for an assembly. Please forgive me for making a bad negative comment that I heard someone say. I want to enter into the subject with this comment. One of the elders of an assembly in the Middle East, who was an elder for many, many years, he was talking to me the other day. And he said, when he met one of the Achans in one of the evangelical churches in the Middle East, that Achan made a comment about our assemblies. Now you decide whether that comment is right or wrong. But that's a very disturbing comment. He said, I have never seen a church like your church that does not want to grow. In your mind, you say whether it is right or wrong, whether the Achan was right or wrong. He did not say, I have not seen a church that doesn't grow. He said, I have never seen a church like yours that does not want to grow. Many of our churches, assemblies, they just want to maintain the status quo. We were like this from the beginning of the earth. Till the second coming, we will be like this. We don't need any change. That is what many of our people think. But in this conference, the organizers have seriously thought and I'm sure prayed about it and chosen this subject so that all of us who are part of different assemblies will get a vision for tomorrow. We will go back to our places and then start thinking, praying, and doing something about this. Is it enough for us to just continue like this? Do we need a vision as to what we can do and how to go ahead? So the first part of my talk, I'll be talking more on the theory side. And the second part, because it's a workshop, the second part, I want you to join me in giving your contributions or your suggestions as to what we can do. All right. What is vision? Can you read that? What is vision? Vision is the ability to see what ought to be done, what can be done, and how to get it done. Now, this is not my definition. Some great man gave this definition. Vision is the ability to see what ought to be done, what can be done, and how to get it done. Now, in the context of this workshop, vision is the ability to see what ought to be done with regard to our assemblies, and what can be done, and how to get it done. Now, a vision for a church is an inspiring and aspirational belief about the future of the church. Now, we will not discuss each word in the definition. We will talk about the main thing. A vision has to do with the future of the church. What is going to happen to the church tomorrow? Now, we know that most of the people in the assemblies are elderly people, especially in Kerala. Now here I think you have a good number of young people in many assemblies. That's very good. People who have not yet left our assemblies, some are remaining. So we have some young people. So what is the future of the church? Do we ever think about it? Is it enough to come every Sunday, hold meetings and go home? Or are we seriously talking about, thinking about the future of our church? So it has to do with the future of the church. That is what vision is all about, the future of the church. Now, it's a picture of what the church hopes to become and how it will impact the world. What the church hopes to become, what the church wants to become, and how that will impact the world around us. So vision has to do with our tomorrows, our future. Vision has to do with what we want to become and how that is going to affect the world. Now, vision outlines the future direction and impact of the church. The future direction and how it is going to impact. Vision is a process that helps align the unique gifts and resources of the church with God's will and wisely plan for how to best use these resources. Now, if there are difficult usages or words, don't worry about that. Just think about what it says. You know, vision helps us to align the unique gifts and resources of the church. See, people in the church have various gifts. God has given various types of gifts to the people in the church, especially young people. Many of them are very, very gifted. And how we can wisely plan and make use of these young people in the church for the edification of the church. How we can use these gifts in the best way possible. Thinking about it is part of the vision. Now, what is a vision statement of the church? What is it? It is the articulation of a church's ambition and the clear and concise declaration of their desire. Now, two words, ambition and declaration. So, what is your ambition for your church? And what is your desire for your church? Do you just want the church to continue as it is today? 20 years from now, if the coming of the Lord tarries, you want the church to be in the same state? You know that it won't be in the same state because older folks will all go home. They'll be taken up to glory. And a few younger people will remain. And what's our ambition for the church? How should it look after a couple of years? And what is our desire for the church? So when we say a vision, when we give a vision statement, we are declaring our desire. This is our desire for our church for the many years to come or for the days to come. Now, vision for a local church answers the question, what does God want us to do? What does God want us to do? You know, each church or each member and the elders, they should ask this question to themselves. What does God want us to do as a church? Is God happy with the present state of the church? Is it enough for us to maintain status quo? Or has God got great plans for our church, our churches tomorrow? What does God want us to do? Now, the church has a threefold purpose, as we understand from the scriptures. Number one, we would put it as the exaltation of God or bringing glory to God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we read, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Of course, that verse is in a different context, but we are applying that verse in this context also. Bring glory to God. That is the purpose of the church. The church should exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in that prayer the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 6, the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, you remember the first sentence? Our Father who art in heaven, what's the first thing? Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? That means thy name alone is unique. We ascribe glory and honor to thy person. That's the meaning. Hallowed be thy name. That's how we start our prayer, giving glory to God. So, the number one purpose of the church is to exalt God or give glory to God. Number two is the edification of the saints. People who have already come into the church, people who are saved, born again, and baptized, who are breaking bread, who are part of the church, how to edify them? You know, this verse given there, Ephesians 4:15, it says, grow up in all things into him who is the head. Lead believers to maturity. That is God's plan for the church. All the members of the church should grow into maturity. I want you to listen to these verses or take these verses if you have your Bibles with you. You know, in Matthew 28, that's a passage that all of us know in the Great Commission. What did the Lord Jesus commission the disciples to do? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. All of us know that verse, but let's read it again.
Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Next verse also.
Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age.
Thank you. Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teach them, encourage them, equip them to do all that I have commanded you. See, that has to do with the spiritual maturity of the believers. It is not enough that people get saved and come to the church and break bread. That's not enough. That's just the beginning. It is God's desire that each church should help the members of the church to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, be able to learn all that the Lord Jesus has taught, and be equipped to serve the Lord. That is what should happen in the churches. So our vision has to do that. So number one, our vision should be to glorify God. As a church, as a company of people, we should glorify God. That's the overall vision. And practically, each member in the church should be encouraged to observe all that the Lord has taught, and each member should be mentored, should be helped in the process of discipleship. They should be encouraged to follow the Lord Jesus as good disciples. Not just come Sunday morning and go away. No. Each member, each brother, sister, all should become the disciples of the Lord Jesus, observing all that the Lord has said. You know, Paul had a great desire. I don't know if you have noticed this. Paul was a great preacher of the gospel. Through him, many people came to know the Lord. All of us know that. But that was not Paul's ultimate desire. We will read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. In that verse, Paul talks about his desire in the ministry. What is Paul's ambition in preaching, teaching, traveling? You know, he went around quite a lot. He took a lot of trouble. What did Paul do all this for? What was in Paul's mind when he did this? Colossians 1:28. Brother, could you just read that also?
1:28. In him, we preach warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
We teach, warn every man. For what? That we may present every person. In some translations, the word complete is used. In some translations, the word perfect. Paul says, our desire is to present every person as perfect. You know what's the meaning of perfect there? The meaning of the word perfect there is spiritually mature. So why did Paul take so much trouble? Not only to see people saved, he wanted people to become perfect, that is, spiritually mature. Paul's desire that all his converts should become spiritually mature. So he says, I'm warning, I'm preaching, I'm traveling, I'm teaching, in order that all my converts might grow into spiritual maturity. That should be the desire of the elders, the pastors in each church. Each member of my church, each brother, each sister, should grow into spiritual maturity. I want to read one more verse in that connection. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That again is a verse that all of us know even by heart. Why is the word of God given? The inspired word of God, why is it given? 2 Timothy 3:16. We will listen to that? Yes.
All scripture is God inspired. And profitable for doctrine.
Yes.
And for reproof. And correction. Instruction in righteousness.
Read on. That?
17. That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
That the man of God may be, you know, in maybe in your translations, that the man of God may be perfect. Why is the word of God given to us? Why do we have the Bible in our hands? The Spirit of God says, so that the man of God might become perfect. So by reading, meditating, studying, obeying the word, the man of God should become perfect. So what I'm trying to say is, growing up into Him in all things, growing into Christ-likeness, becoming mature spiritually is the ultimate thing as far as members of a church are concerned. Very often, we are satisfied that people come and go. That's not enough. That is just the basic thing. So, by teaching, preaching, exhorting, correcting, disciplining, what should happen? Each brother, each sister in the church should grow into spiritual maturity. That is God's plan. Now, is that happening in our churches? Do you think people in our churches are growing spiritually? Are they becoming more mature spiritually? Is there a growth into Christ-likeness in their character as days go by? Some of us or some people in our church were saved 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Has there been a steady progress in their spiritual life? Have they become more humble? Have they become more loving? Do they look more like the Lord Jesus after 30 years of their spiritual life? Have they learned to love money and the world less? Have they learned to forgive others more and more? Is there a developing Christian character in them? That is maturity. Maturity is not just knowing Psalm 119 by heart. It's a good thing. I'm not against it. It is not just singing a lot of songs. That's also good. But Christian maturity is growing into Christ-likeness in our character. That is the mark of maturity. Have you become more like the Lord Jesus? Has there been a transformation in your character? So a church needs to have a vision to help people grow into spiritual maturity. So we are talking about three purposes. Threefold purpose of the church. Number one, we said, glorify God. Number two, believers in the church should become spiritually mature. There's one more, which all of us know. The evangelization of the world. Look at those verses written there. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. And as a church, we should be able to fulfill that desire of God. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's desire is that all should be saved. That is why he gave that great commission, last part of Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. So church stands for the glory of God. Church aims at the maturity of believers. And thirdly, church plans for the evangelization of the world. Now, we know that a single church cannot evangelize the whole world. Your church cannot evangelize the whole world. My church cannot do that. But in our own context, in our neighborhood, in our city, in our village, wherever we are, we need to spread the message of the gospel and see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very, very important purpose for the church. Now, the next thing, the vision of a local church has to serve these three purposes that we already saw. Now, how does vision help a local church? What is wrong if we have no vision? Suppose we have no vision, we are just going on as we are. What's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong is nothing will happen there. Nobody will get saved. Believers will remain carnal. And glory, God will not get glory. But if you have a vision, now I will talk about how to have a vision, how to make a vision, how to form a vision. We'll come to that later. But if you have a vision, There are seven blessings in a vision. I would like to just quickly go through them. Number one, it gives a sense of direction to the church. If your church has a vision, it gives a sense of direction. So everybody knows what your church is aiming at, where you are going. The vision reminds everyone of the bigger picture and the higher calling of the church. So you know where your church is going, putting in simple words. Many churches we ask, where are you going? We have no idea. We are not going anywhere. Many churches are not going anywhere. See what I do now. I'm walking, right? I'm doing a lot of work. I'm doing a lot of work, exercise. I'm walking. But where am I going? I'm going nowhere. This is what's happening in my churches. They do something, you know, certain things they are doing, but they are not going anywhere. Where they were 20 years ago, the same place they are today. But if you have a vision, you know where you are going. Yes, this is what we want to achieve. Number two, vision unites the congregation. When you have a shared vision, the congregation becomes united in purpose. Instead of multiple groups pulling in different directions, everyone moves forward with a common goal in mind, fostering unity and collective strength. This is very important. If you have a common vision, let's say this year we want to achieve this. This is our goal. And the whole church puts its strength, that is, all the members in the church, puts their strength, abilities, resources, money together to achieve that goal. All of us are going to that same direction. Now, this is possible only if you have a vision. If the church has no vision, you will never have an opportunity to work together. A third blessing of a vision is it inspires action. When the people of a church understand the vision, they are more likely to get involved in the mission of a church. Vision fosters mission. See, when you know that your church has a vision, your church is planning something for this year or for the next 5 years, that encourages the members of the church to get involved in that work. In these 5 years, this is what we want to achieve. Prayerfully, we are working towards that. that will help the people in the church to get involved in it. Now, if there is no vision, there's no involvement. Your church is not doing anything. So there's no scope for people to get involved in that work. Number four, it guides decision making. Having a well-defined vision helps the oversight to make the right decisions that lead the church forward. Now, this is especially true about the elders. If the elders have a vision, they can make decisions that would help the progress of that vision. When they come together, make important decisions for the church, if they have a well-defined vision, what the church wants to accomplish in the coming years, the elders can sit together, discuss, and they can make the right decisions that would help the progress of or the fulfillment of the vision. Now, we are just quickly going through them. Another blessing of a vision is sets a standard of measurement. If you have a vision, it serves as a standard against which all the functions of the church can be measured. See, vision sets a standard. Let's say, just roughly, this year we want to reach out to 100 people, for example. We want to reach 100 people with the gospel, whether they are saved or not. We want to give them an opportunity to understand the gospel clearly. You're working towards that. So later in the year, you can measure your activity with your standard. Where have we reached? We said 100. We haven't reached even 20. So we need to become more active. We need to put our heart and soul into it. See, it gives you a measuring rod, a standard of measurement. Vision is a standard of measurement. If you have a vision, you can measure your progress, your development, your activity against that standard that you have set. Number six, it encourages generosity. When you have a vision, people will be happy to support that cause. As a church, you have decided that this year or the next 5 years, we are going to do this. We are going to accomplish this. We need money for this. So if that is the vision of the church, people in the church will be happy to generously contribute to that cause, because that's your church's vision. It's not a personal thing. As a church, you want to accomplish so many things. And in order to accomplish that, you need financial support. So the members of the church will be happy to contribute to that, generously contribute to that cause, because that serves the purpose of your church. It facilitates growth. You know, Ephesians 4:12 says, the church leaders are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. A church without vision will stagnate. But with the vision, you provide a framework for growth, both spiritually and numerically. A vision forms a framework. Within this framework, we have to do things. So that gives you a framework to grow. Now, we come to the next thing. So these seven things we said are practical things, you know. When there is a vision, right decisions can be made. When there is a vision, people can get involved. When there is a mission, people will be generous. When there is a mission, it inspires action. When there is a mission, it brings together the whole church. No mission, no vision, none of these things will be there. We will simply be sleeping. Okay. The next one is action plan. Now, here we come to the practical side. Okay? Till now, we were talking about what a vision is, what are the blessings of having a vision, what will happen if we have no vision, how does vision help our church? That is what we were talking about so far, probably the theory part of it. Now, let us talk about the action plan. Because this is a workshop, we need to talk about the practical things also. Assessing the local setting of the church and its contextual needs. Each church has to assess its setting and context. See, a church in a village, they have their own setting and their own context. A church in New York City, its setting is different. Its context is different. What you do in a village in Kerala may not be applicable in the streets of New York. So you have to assess what your setting is. Where is your church placed? What is the setting and the context of the church? So you have to assess that. Number two, explore the available opportunities. Now I'll give you some practical examples later so that you can understand these things well. Explore the available opportunities. In what all way can we achieve those three things? Remember, this vision is for those three things: glory of God, maturing of believers, evangelization of the world. Okay, let me give an example. A church in Bangalore, where one of my daughters also is a part of that church. There are many young people who can play instruments and sing well, young couples and even children. What they do for every Christmas is, they go to malls, they take permission. You know, there are big malls in Bangalore, you know that, where hundreds of thousands of people come every year. So they take permission, they stand in some, you know, common place in the mall, and they just sing songs, Hindi, Malayalam, English, related to Christ and the birth of Christ. So many people, you know, they sing beautifully. Huh? They will not run away when they hear them sing, but they sing beautifully. So many people whom you cannot reach otherwise, they just come and listen. And in some places, they are given permission even to distribute some booklets. They make some small packets and, you know, regarding Christ and Christmas, what's the meaning of Christmas, all that. And they distribute that. And in some places, they have the opportunity to share the gospel, just 5 minutes or 10 minutes. What is Christmas all about? What's the meaning of Christmas? Why did Christ come into the world? You see, so many people hear that. So in that context, they are making use of an opportunity. In Bangalore, there is a Muslim hotel called Thalassery Restaurant. You must be familiar with that name, because in Kerala also it is there. So Thalassery Restaurant. They're Muslim people. This church asked them permission. Can we come in front of your hotel and perform, you know, do this? They said, fine. You know, they'll get more people. So right in front of the Thalassery Restaurant, on the steps, they went, they sang songs. So many people who come to eat there and go, they get an opportunity to listen to those beautiful songs. Also, as they share the gospel, or give the tracts. You know, these are simple methods. So if your church has a vision that we want to evangelize, we want to spread the gospel, that's our vision for this year. You can find out in your context what can be done and how will that help. Sometimes they go to old age homes. There are some old age homes. So they go there and sing songs to these old people, and they're very, very happy because hardly anyone visits them. So these old people, they sit and enjoy the songs. Then they distribute some booklets. The old people can, they have nothing else to do. They can read it and they can listen to a short message. You see, these are just examples of how we can avail opportunities. If they say, oh, in Bangalore, what can we do? Everybody is busy. All our IT people, they have no time for the gospel. If you say that, you'll just sit like that all your life. But if you put your minds together, pray, and plan in our context, what can we do? See, in their context, this is what they could do. I think they're doing it every year. See, that's a beautiful example of exploring the available opportunities. And a third action plan, taking stock of the available resources in terms of materials and persons. As I said earlier, many of our young people, they have good resources, gifted people. Some are gifted to sing, some are gifted to say something, some are gifted to, you know, play the instruments, and whatever. You know, God has given them different gifts. make use of those gifts. What happens in many churches is many gifted people are just sitting there. They themselves get bored and finally they leave, but they are sitting there without being used. We don't take time to, you know, to make use of them, to explore, to find out what gifts they have. You encourage them and they will use their gifts. So one action plan can be to find out the gifts of the people in the church and encourage them to use it. Now, how do we form a vision? Oh, that's very important. How do we form a vision? We were talking about vision. You see, vision is not some people coming together, writing down, okay, this. No, that's not how we form a vision. You know, God is the one who gives the right vision for each church. The general vision is there, glory of God, maturity of believers, evangelism. That's a general overall plan of God. But within that umbrella, how can we form a vision? The people in the church, the elders and the others, they sit together and they pray. Lord, we want to accomplish something as a church in the days to come. What will you have us to do? Huh? It takes much prayer and deliberate, intentional thinking, discussion, and relying upon God as you spend some time talking to each other, praying, considering various options, you come out with a vision statement. These are the things that we can do. So vision is not just a technical exercise. It is a process that incorporates divine guidelines given in the Word with practical wisdom accomplishing that vision. Church comes together, they pray, they discuss, they look at the scenario around. In this context, what can be done? You don't form a vision just in one day. It may take several days, but taking several days prayerfully, relying upon God, and according to the guidance of the Word of God, you form a vision for your church. And from then on, all of you work towards that vision. That is when you find out new avenues to share the gospel. You do new things to, you know, encourage young people. I was in a large assembly recently, and I was told, some from that assembly are present here. I was told that one of the elders there, very old man, he's over 90, 1993, is a white man. He has a vision, you know, that's his vision. He wants to train 12 people, young people in that assembly, to minister, to share the word of God, and he's working at it. He has already trained some. So he will spend time with each one of them. Whenever they share something in the church, he will give them a feedback, tell them what was right, what was wrong, where they should improve. You see, maturing of believers. That elder, he's doing it now. Even now he's doing it. And some of them from that church are here. So they themselves told me that this is what this old man is doing. So his desire is to see 12 young men raised up in that assembly, who can preach, who can teach, you know, who can be used by God. And the Lord has already molded some of the young people. They have already started preaching and teaching. Gifted people, not just taking anyone, but spiritually gifted people. See, that is the vision of that man, that old man, that old elder. That is his vision. 12 people. So he's working at it. If you have no vision, you won't do anything. So we need to prayerfully form a vision. And we need to work in accordance with the vision. Planning, preparing, facilitating, mobilizing. We partner with God to take action toward accomplishing that vision. And once in a while, you can evaluate the success in fulfilling the vision. For example, at the end of the year, you can come together and say, well, the beginning of the year, we planned this. But how far have we accomplished? You know, at the end of the year, all of us give testimonies, right? Last year, I could not do anything for the Lord. This year, I want to do many things. End of the year, same thing. This year, I could not do anything for the Lord. Next year, I want to do something. Every year, you say the same thing. See, nothing is happening. There is no evaluation. Where did I fail? Why is it that I was not able to be successful in fulfilling my mission? So if you have a vision, you can evaluate how far you were able to fulfill your vision. And then you can correct the areas of failure. Now, certain questions to be asked. This is where we come to the most practical level. Do you know where your church is headed? Is your church going to be a desert after a couple of years with hardly anyone? Do you know where your church is going? Have you thought about it? That's an important thing that you should think about. Number two, is there any activity in the church beyond the regular Sunday service? Very practical, right? Is there any activity in the church beyond the regular Sunday service? You know, I was talking to an elder in a church outside India, and he made a very, very sad statement. That's a country where many of our people have recently gone. He said, if we announce that there's no meeting on Sunday for some reason, everybody will be very happy. Otherwise, they will come to the meeting, but if they ever happen to hear that for some reason, next Sunday there'll be no meeting, they'll all be very happy. They will say, praise the Lord. What a sad state of affairs. So, is there any activity in the church beyond the regular Sunday service? Now, I understand that there are limitations in some cities for people to come together. Then you may be using Zoom or whatever means convenient to you. But is there any activity in your church beyond the Sunday regular service? That's a very serious question that we need to address. Is there any standard against which you can measure the long-term church health and ministry effectiveness? Have you set a standard against which you can measure your ministry effectiveness? If you have not set a standard, if you have no vision, you cannot measure. I did not set any standard, so how can I measure? But if I have set a standard that I must reach so many people or do so many things or visit so many homes or reach out to so many people, then the middle of the year or the end of the year, you can evaluate what you have done and measure your activities against that standard that you have set. Is there a guideline available for the church to measure its utilization of gifts and resources? Take stock of all the people in your church who can effectively serve the Lord in many, many ways. Find out those young men who can share a word, who have the gift of preaching or teaching. Find them out. Give them opportunities. Encourage them. Now, there are many sisters here. You might be wondering, what has all this to do with us? I tell you, sisters, you have a great role in the building of the church. You know, in my church, I'm happy to say, we have two sisters meeting every week, Wednesday and Saturday. Every week, there are two sisters meeting. I'm happy to say that these sisters meetings keep our church going. That is, they are more active than the men. They pray for everything in the church in detail. They pray for us who are in the ministry, and they pray for all the details of the church. They keep the church going. That's a great ministry that they can do. Another ministry that they are involved in is certain Saturdays, they visit homes of our own people. You know, there are many people who are sick, who are lonely, who have no one to visit them. These sisters, four or five or sometimes 10 of them, go and spend some time with them, sing songs, share a word, pray with them. What an encouragement. Some of the older folks, they say, no one ever came here last 1 year. No one visited us. See, these sisters are playing a part in the building of the church of God. And some of our sisters used to, now they have discontinued it for some reasons, they used to go house to house, give tracts, talk to the women in the house. These are all things that sisters can do. Then some sisters used to go to the hospitals, general hospital or medical hospital, medical college, give tracts. You know, people are in trouble there, they are in sorrow. Just find out their trouble, pray with them. Sisters can teach younger sisters. In the book of Titus, we are told that sisters should do that. Now, it is true that sisters may not be elders, they may not be preaching from the pulpit. Other than that, that's not allowed for reasons you know. But other than that, there are so many avenues where sisters can be of service to the Lord in the work of the Lord, in the building of the church of God. So, three things we said: spiritual growth of the believers, glory of God, and evangelization. Now, we have just a few minutes left. I want to listen to you. If you have some idea as to how we can serve the Lord effectively in your context here, what can the churches here do? I'm sure many of you may have many ideas, you know, that can be put into practice. I would suggest, give an open time, just for a few minutes, for you to suggest some methods or means that can be done to encourage young people, or to evangelize, or to build up the believers in the assembly, in whatever way, you know, some good vision that we can form in the days to come as we go back and get down to our churches, get into our churches, we can form these visions and start doing these things. Can you suggest some of the practical ways that you have thought of, or things that come into your mind in which we can help the building of our assemblies so that our assemblies can become vibrant, that it can serve its, it can form a vision, and it can also serve the purposes of God? I'm sure many of you may have had many ideas. Now, all ideas may not be practical in all contexts, but some ideas are practical and can be put into practice in some contexts. So, I'm just giving this time, open time, for you to share and tell. You're not just telling me. When you give an idea, you know, that may trigger a thought, an idea in the mind of somebody else here. And they will say, oh, this is a good idea. We can do this. So, I would like to hear from you. Now, to break the ice, I would ask Brother Tilak Pappu, because he's a man who serves the Lord in Delhi, and he uses many new methods. I know that. So maybe just in a few minutes, could you just share some of the ways in which you do it?
This is very important topic. Mission, vision of the assembly. God willing, I will be teaching in our basement in November. I've been telling the elders and deacons, please, the corporate companies, they have a mission, vision. Why can't we have one? So this is very, very important. I have a blank sheet of paper. Go home, or sometime when you are here, write it down, the purpose of your life, your vision. Why do you exist? Why do you live? Why do you eat? So number one, I will go for your own vision. What do you want to do before you get into the assembly? The other is, read two books. One is Disciple, written by Juan Carlos Ortiz. Second is Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren. How this book has a Bible study in our assembly. Colonel Sanders started KFC at age 65. When I meet many of older people, they say, oh, I'm already gone, I'm ready to die. No, Don't pray for death. Pray that you may live and live for the Lord. Thank you.
Now, could you just say a word or two about, you know, you have a lot of problems in Delhi, I know, but in what practical ways do you reach out to people?
We have Christmas outreach, we have kids club, and we have evangelistically birthday parties. Because we cannot have an outreach outside these days, so we have it in believers form. We celebrate birthdays evangelistically. We invite neighbors where we share the gospel. Evangelistically, we share wedding anniversaries. Then we have a school, of course. Through that school, great opportunity. Last 6 months, we led 35 people to the Lord. In last 6 months, in North India, the Lord is doing a great work.
And you were telling me personally about, you know, meeting some VIPs in the city.
That's
how
right.
Did you do that?
Well, I have some connections, so through connections we go and have a personal visit. During Christmas time, we take a cake and a calendar. We produce calendar, our assembly produce calendars. Then, of course, all our neighbors, brother been to our home many times, all our neighbors, they are very, very rich. For them, we conduct an outreach, Christmas outreach in our home. You can open that, your home, for a Christmas outreach. We print out a wedding card type of invitation. Please come to our home and, you know, rejoice the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then excellent singing and good preaching. You can open up your own house for your neighbors. There are so many things we do.
Thank you. You know, this is what they do. So, you, I'm sure you also have some ideas in your mind. Certain things you can do in your context, yeah.
Well, I can share something. It turned into a full-time ministry for me too. And I happened to come here when I was 20 and followed my brother. And we happened to go into a rural town in Cleveland, and we didn't have a brother in fellowship. So we ended up, they were part of this mega church. And they have this, I still remember, I don't know the name of the questionnaire. I think it's like 1,500 questions, you know, you have to answer when you want to be a member of that church. So all these personality traits and such, you know, the random questions are asked, and they will narrow down your strongholds. So, and since it was a mega church, there were plenty of opportunities for you to serve. And they give you a narrowed down to like five things you can do within that body. Mine was music, more music, and we're very hospitable. Needless to say that, you know, I definitely plugged into the choir there and the nursing home ministry, because I want to give credit to my dad. My mom and dad during that time, 10 years worked with me. And he was instrumental in volunteering me without my knowledge to go into nursing homes and such and sing. And on a Saturday when I wanted to do my own things, you know, I had assignments from my father, which I hesitantly do it for many years. And I'm here to say that, you know, over the years, those character traits turned into a full-time ministry now, serving the Lord in hospitals and nursing homes as a chaplain.
Okay.
Through all the puzzles that God allowed me in my life molding into those 35 years of ministry that finally he called me into. And finally I said yes to.
Thank you.
10 years ago.
Thank you. I was just reminded of another avenue open to sisters. I know some sisters in India and also in North America who are involved in counseling. They learn Christian counseling professionally, not to make money, and they help so many families. I hope you know that there are many, many abused wives in our society, many broken families, and I'm just mainly talking about sisters or women who are passing through a very, very bad time because of what their husbands have done to them or what they are still doing, and they have no one to talk to. They wouldn't talk to the elders. They wouldn't talk to the people in the church because they are afraid that might become a gossip tomorrow. So, you know, people with broken hearts. Some of our sisters, if you can take up counseling, there are many families, sisters, whom you can counsel. They'll be very happy, comforted. They can come to the Lord. Even believers, you know, they can be strengthened in their faith. That is one avenue where some of our sisters are being used in India, you know, and here also. So sisters can think about it. Counseling, especially helping women who are passing through various difficulties. Maybe a minute or two for some other, some practical things that you would suggest so that others can listen to it and maybe they'll get some idea from what you say. Yeah, please do. Please get up. Say loudly. Okay, anything else? Yes, brother, please.
We attended in for a Boulevard Bible Chapel many years. They had a program on Friday evening. All the children has to bring all their friends. And we have three kids. We get some of our friends' children. Two of them are strict Hindus. They don't like to send children to the church for anything. But the kids will cry and make trouble, so they send them with us. And we go to the church, and all the kids have, the bigger kids, we take them to the park to play soccer or volleyball, and the smaller children play in the backyard of the church and play games. After like almost hour and a half, they all tired, come back to the church, they have drinks and snacks. After that, there will be 15 to 20 minutes singing choruses, then someone give a good message. The point is, we have some kids got saved, they got married, and members of the church. And the kid I used to take, their parents were dead against Christians. That kid who got saved. And I thought, and my kids were eagerly waiting for the weekend to go and play and attend the church. So I thought it's a practice.
Okay, different people, different churches do different things. But the point is, as a church, you must decide that we are going to do something. That's where you start. We are going to have a vision for the days ahead. We are going to reach out to the children. We are going to reach out to the young people. We are going to reach out to the older folks. And we are going to do the 1, 2, 3 things to encourage our own people. You know, in the book of Titus, it talks about sisters and it says they should teach younger women. You know, elderly sisters in the church, you can befriend the younger sisters in your church and you can have a tremendous influence on them. You can befriend them, spend time with them, talk to them. It may not be in a formal setting of, you know, a Bible class, but in advising them, talking to them, spending time with them, sharing what you have learned in your life with them. The younger girls in your church can become spiritual. That is also edifying the church. So there are so many avenues. But to start with, you must decide to do something. So that should be the end result of our conference workshop, when you go back, each church, we are going to do something. Now, don't plan to do something, you know, that you cannot do. Plan to do something that you can do. There are things, you know, the definition of vision, remember, what ought to be done, what can be done, and how to get it done. That's vision. So go back to your churches, plan something, pray something. We are going to do this year and or a certain period of time, and you can work towards it little by little. You know, if you have a sincere desire and commitment, the Lord will surely open doors for you. The Lord will open doors and make it possible. But you need to take the first step. Lord, we want to do this. Then the Lord will open ways for you and the Lord will help you. Now, if we had more time, but this is our prayer time. So we will close this session in prayer. And brother will bring the announcement once we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy program concerning the church. Thank you, Lord, for saving us and making us members of your church. We realize that we are supposed to exalt your name, help one another in the building up of the body of Christ, and also to sound forth the message of the gospel to the people around us. Lord, we pray that thou will give us a desire for a vision so that we will work towards that vision and that we will see you at work in saving people and strengthening thy people who are already saved. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this short time to consider this important issue. We pray that even as we go from here, you will continue to speak to us, give us more thoughts on this, and help us to put these thoughts into practice. We thank you for your help in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.